Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, insuring East Tennesseans for over 55 years. From your home to the nursing home and everything in between, for a no-obligation, personalized quote, Bob Johnson Insurance can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888 RX for Stat.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes.
Wars and rumors of wars and shifting global powers. The headlines are moving faster than ever. But in the chaos of 2026, one nation remains the world's spiritual epicenter, and that's Israel. There's hardly a neutral opinion when it comes to the Jewish nation, but is your opinion or side just a political preference, or is it a prophetic position? And does the side you choose reflect where you stand with God? Discovering why picking a side is more than just an opinion, because it's all part of the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, February 27th, 2026. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your friends. You can read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. When you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who's at that age where his back goes out more often than he does, and that's Pastor Mark, whose favorite exercise is a cross between a lunge and a crunch. He calls it lunch.
There you go.
That's a great exercise,
it
right?
It is. It's that the old joke, the seafood diet, right?
Yes.
And then, I go to the gym and I jog my memory.
Yes. Now, don't take any more of my jokes.
Sorry.
I got to save
those. Right. Save those for later.
Got to save those for later. All right. We're going to save our articles for later, but right now we want to hit a reset button on a listener question that last week some of you might have heard live, but Pastor Mark wants to add some clarity to the question, so he's going to hit a reset on that.
Yeah, I clarified it last week, but I want to start over because it got so kind of mushy there.
Yeah.
It came to the question about when the Lord rode into Jerusalem, what day it was. Again, historians believe, and those calculating, and Robert Anderson, is the one that, almost said Sir Walter Raleigh. Sir Robert Anderson, that's a whole different thing. Robert Anderson, again, did this great intellectual guy through the days and the leap years, coming up with the day that the Lord rode into Jerusalem, which was exactly prophesied again in the scriptures with Nehemiah. And again, it ended up being he wrote in on April 6, AD 32 is what the calculation comes out to, when the command came forward to rebuild the walls that was given to Nehemiah. And for a moment I said, wait a minute, no, it's the 10th. Here's what the confusion was. There's two calendars going on there. And for a minute my brain's like, wait a minute, it wasn't the 6th, because the 10th is when they would ride in. The 10th is the day you brought all the lambs in. And then the 14th would be the day you sacrifice them, which is Passover. But that's the Jewish calendar. So on the Jewish calendar, they always came in on the 10th and were sacrificed on the 14th. But on the regular civil calendar, the one the world uses, again, it was he came in on April 6th, which was their 10th, and then was crucified on the 10th, which is their 14th. So for some reason, all the numbers came in at a moment there, and I was like, wait a minute, something's not right here, and I got confused on it. So he wrote in April 6th on our regular calendar, AD 32, according to Sir Robert Anderson on the coming Messiah, and then again was crucified on the 14th, 4 days later, after all the lambs were examined. But again, on the Jewish calendar, he wrote in on the 10th, which is when you're to bring all the lambs in and examine them for 4 days, and then crucified on the 14th. So I want to just clarify that to make sure there's no confusion.
Okay, and that's... because we're not the author of confusion.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right.
Okay. All right. In our Lone Israel article this week, this comes from the timesofisrael.com dated February 24th. Nearly 20 nations slam Israel's West Bank move as a step toward a de facto annexation.
Yeah, hard to believe we have only one article on Israel this week. You know, well, with all this going on.
I mean, most of our articles are surrounding Israel.
We're going to talk about Israel, I'm sure, a lot. It's just like they have one article. It's kind of funny. But again, we're going to cover it well. What's happening here is, before I even read this, let me kind of give a background on this. They recently just agreed to allow settlers to go into areas that they call right now the West Bank. And that's not God's definition. You know, God calls it Israel. All of it's Israel. And maybe those of you that saw the Tucker Carlson, Mike Huckabee interview here this past week, I've not seen the whole thing. I've only seen snippets of it. But he did a great job. But one of the things that caused a big firestorm was when he was talking about what the land of Israel really is from God. And it covers, of course.
And we're going to cover that article,
too. Yeah. And, and, of course, it covers Jordan, Iraq, and all those. Now, but again, that's the millennial kingdom. That's not now. But at the same time, God has told them it's theirs if they could take it now, but they won't have it till the millennial kingdom. So the area there, the West Bank area, is what we call ancient Samaria, and it belongs to Israel. And yet right now it's kind of like a no man's land. It's not really, it doesn't belong to the Palestinians. It doesn't belong to Israel. It's kind of this area that's kind of like, well, what's it going to be? Well, of course, the Palestinians are saying, hey, that'll become part of our state when we become a state and we have our two-state solution. So, but they're just kind of claiming it, but they don't have a state. They have no right to claim it, not from God, nor from even earthly governments. So Israel now passed some laws and said, hey, you can go in there, build some houses and occupy that land. Go live there. It's part of our land. Go do it. Of course, everybody's freaking out because now you're, you know, first of all, Satan hates that because God's word is being fulfilled. They're getting the land that God promised them. So he's going to cause a fit. Stop this, stop this. And the world, of course, they're looking at it and you're stopping our opportunity for a two-state solution. So don't build there. And it's really very interesting. I know one of the things that we had talked about a while back was that President Trump had indicated he would not let them do this. If they did it, he would intervene, which is not good when you're supposed to stand with Israel. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. Genesis 12:3. But we haven't heard anything yet from the president. But here's now with that said, that let's read the article. Okay. Nearly 20 countries on Monday slammed Israel's recent decision to smooth the path of Jewish settlement in the West Bank, characterizing it as a step toward de facto annexation. In other words, yeah, becoming Israel. And an attempt to, which it is already, anyway, an attempt to undermine potential Palestinian statehood. The condemnation followed a Security Cabinet decision earlier this month that changed land registration and property acquisition procedures in the West Bank, facilitating Jewish settlement in the territory and deepening Israeli control over the territory, including its sensitive sites. And I quote, changes are wide-ranging, reclassifying Palestinian land as so-called Israeli state land, accelerating illegal settlement activity, and further entrenching Israel. The Israeli administration said Monday's joint statement issued by 18 countries. First of all, it is not Palestinian territory. It's not legally theirs. They call it that. They just called it that here. But it's not legally theirs. It is just, it's no man's land. Nobody officially owns that. It's kind of been kind of avoided and lines drawn around it as to what's officially Israel and not Israel, but because nobody would agree with Israel on what their land would be and not be, there's not any official agreements on what is Israel, what's not Israel. So their statement here is just a false statement. They're speaking as though this is already Palestinian state when there is no Palestinian state and that Israel's coming to take the land. Nonsense. God gave this land to Israel, and they're simply building homes on the land God gave them. It says the nations said the move The nation said the moves were part of a clear trajectory that aims to change the reality on the ground, and that such actions are a deliberate and direct attack on the viability of the Palestinian state and the implementation of the two-state solution. The settlements and decisions designed to further them, said the statement, are a flagrant violation of international law and a step toward what it describes as a de facto annexation. It's not against international law because, again, none of these things have been settled as far as what the land is or isn't. Far-right finance minister Bezalel Smotrich said at the time that the goal of a new measure was, in part, to kill the idea of a Palestinian state. The way it works, Greg, is this area, it cuts between the land and divides it into two different areas. And so, yeah, in effect, it would kind of interfere with the Palestinian state if they tried to make one, because now you have this Israeli strip going right down the middle of it, dividing up their area, so they couldn't really, you couldn't really do it if they did this. So I don't know whether or not this will be stopped. I have a sense that probably it will, that even if it goes and gets started, you're going to see probably, sadly, hopefully not, but maybe President Trump oppose it because he's trying to keep friends with all the Arab neighbors over there, you know, and he's in a political move where he won't be thinking spiritually or biblically, but he'll be thinking more politically if he does it. And of course, Mike Huckabee will be encouraging him in the right way, but I think the president's going to do what he wants. And so it'll probably shut down, but it's interesting to watch if any of this moves forward and to see what happens. There is going to be a dividing up of the land, which has already happened to a degree. The land is divided up, but it's going to be a more permanent division, Joel chapter 3 tells us, when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And so, you know, this may be, again, just kind of, you know, I think you're going to see this shut down, but it's interesting to watch. And if this moves forward, I don't know exactly what that means, but we'll keep an eye on it.
Okay. All right, we've got plenty of Ezekiel news this week, and our first article comes to us from allisraelnews.com, dated February 20th. Turkey is the new Iran, and Erdogan is probably the new Ayatollah, is what we could say. Yeah. But he's seeking to encircle Israel, and this is according to former Prime Minister Bennett.
Yeah, and remember, this is exactly what the Bible says will happen. Turkey is going to be one of those leading the invasion here when they move against Israel, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle that's coming to a nation near you and a world, actually I say a world near you in the very near future. But Turkey is set to become Israel's new primary security threat. Former Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett warned senior American Jewish leaders in Jerusalem this week. His description of the rising Turkish threat followed an assessment that Israel's broader security doctrine had collapsed on October 7, 2023, when Hamas terrorists invaded southern Israel from Gaza. Of course, that horrible event that happened there where they killed over 1,200 people. Far too long, I quote, far too long, too many Israeli leaders believed they were the only that we only need to buy time and buy quiet, Bennett said, or charged. We have to replace the organizing principle of the past 20 years of containment with an organizing principle of initiative. In other words, it's not good enough just to sit back and watch this. We've got to do something about Turkey now. While the Iranian regime has been Israel's primary security threat for decades, Bennett said it is now at the closest moment in history to collapse. However, the former Israeli prime and defense minister warned Turkey is the new Iran. So interesting. You get rid of Iran. Now you got to deal with Turkey. And of course, Iran's going to be still the one leading this whole charge. A new Turkish threat, he said, is emerging. I want to be very clear. Turkey and Qatar have gained influence in Syria and are seeking influence elsewhere and everywhere throughout the region. So we know biblically that's going to happen. Remember, keep your eye on Turkey. Keep your eye on Iran and Russia. Keep your eye on Libya, and keep your eye on Sudan/Ethiopia, that region, because again, these are going to be those that are coming against Israel in this major five nation conglomerate that will attack in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
All right, our next article, next two articles really have to do with Iran on a purchasing spree. This first one is from the Jerusalem Post, dated February 23rd. Iran signs a 500 million, whatever, euro maybe, euros arms deal with Russia for advanced shoulder-fired missiles.
Yeah, this is no time to go shopping. They need to be serious about what's happening in their country.
Yes.
And, you know, I mean, anyway, all jokes aside, you're right. This is interesting here because what they're doing, Greg, And we'll see. They're trying to beef up. We'll see another article here after this, but they're trying to beef up to get ready right now for what's happening. But if America goes in next week, which I think they will, and we'll get to that in a moment, and they neutralize Iran, it doesn't matter about these shoulder-fired missiles, and it doesn't matter. See, they're not there yet. They're trying to get them, and they're trying to get other things. But I think America may neutralize them before this deal is completed. But anyway, it says the agreement signed in Moscow in December will commit Russia to deliver 500 Verba launch units and 2,500 9M336 missiles over the next 3 years, according to leaked Russian documents seen by the FT and other people familiar with the deal. So, again, even if there's war, they may end up getting these shipments down the road, but it's not going to help them next week. The Verba is one of Russia's most modern air defense systems, according to the FT. It is a type of system known as the Manned Portable Air Defense System. It fired an infrared guided missile. But either way, the bottom line is what they're trying to do with these things is shoot things down, shoot the planes down and use them for other things up close. And
well, and people, if they're shoulder fire, that means they can duck and hide inside buildings.
Exactly. And also, and it probably wouldn't be so much for the jets flying over. It'd be more, like you said, for buildings and maybe even though used again for land, you know, attacks on land and things like that. But not a good thing you want them to have. But either way.
Okay.
They're trying to beef up and get ready. So this isn't going to help them. This attack that's about to happen. I believe next week it's going to be too late for that, but it's interesting to see how they're trying to beef up with what their military is going to be.
Well, that's the little missiles. Now let's talk about the big missiles.
Yes.
This is from the Jerusalem Post, dated February 24th. Iran close to buying the supersonic Chinese missiles that could pose a threat to our U.S. Navy.
Well, this is huge because, again, if China was to fly these supersonic missiles in, I mean, there's a short distance from Iran to our military in the seas
right
there. I mean, this could happen real fast. And it's supersonic. I'm saying this could be a real concern here. Now, they're talking about buying them, but you wonder, there's been a lot of Chinese jets, Greg, huge cargo jets that have been flying in and out of Iran. And many believe they're bringing in military equipment. What if these guys are bringing in some of these supersonic missiles? I don't know. It says Iran is close to a deal with China to purchase anti-ship cruise missiles, according to six people with knowledge. That's hard to find. That's my joke for the day.
Yes.
Six people with knowledge of the negotiations.
Yes.
Just as the United States deploys a vast naval force near the Iranian coast to hit a possible strikes on the Islamic Republic. The deal for the Chinese-made CM-302 missiles is near completion. Though no delivery date has been agreed, the people said, the supersonic missiles have a range of about 290 kilometers and are designed to evade shipborne defenses by flying low and fast. Their deployment would significantly enhance Iran's strike capabilities and pose a threat to U.S. naval forces in the region, two weapons experts said. Again, think about it. They're so close. You don't have a lot of time to shoot them down. And even when you can shoot them down, you've got the ability to shoot down a supersonic missile. And I quote, it's a complete game changer if Iran has supersonic capability to attack ships in the area. They're super fast, in other words, said the former commander of Israeli intelligence, now a senior Iran researcher at Iran's Institute for National Security Studies think tank. These missiles are very difficult to intercept, again, because of the sheer speed of them. And again, when you take the short distance, it only makes it that much worse. While hosting Iranian President Mossad for a military parade in Beijing in September, Chinese President Xi told the Iranian leader that, and I quote, China supports Iran in safeguarding sovereignty, territorial integrity, and national dignity. Now, remember, we talked about China, Iran, and Russia trying to form their own Eastern alliance against the Western alliance, and that's a part of them doing this. It's not going to work, but they're trying to do it. And I quote, Iran has become a battlefield between the U.S. on one side of Russia and China on the other side. Said one of the officials who was briefed by Iran's government on the missile negotiations. Now, listen, prophecy students. Again, I told you, look, there's going to be a battle. There is a battle right now between East and West, and who's going to have the authority in this one world government. It's going to be the West. The Bible's clear on that. It is a revived Roman Empire in Daniel chapter 2. So the Bible tells us who's going to win this. China and Iran and Russia, they're not going to win this. It's going to be the West that's going to win this. And so I believe you're going to see, probably right now, and again, we'll talk about it more later, Iran taken out. They're not going to be able to use these weapons. China's not going to get the position that they want. Russia's going to be taken out in their military as well when they both move on Israel. So, and that's going to pave the way for this revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist, and the West to take the world over. And that's how it's going to come down. So again, very interesting to watch this unfolding. And it's also exciting to already know what the outcome is going to be because the Lord told us.
Yeah. All right. Our last article in this category, Pastor Mark, comes from MSN.com. This dated February 24th. The UK, United Kingdom, is imposing nearly 300 new sanctions on Russia.
Yeah.
Over the attacks on Ukraine.
Yeah, and again,
very interesting to see the UK even taking a position like this.
Well, again, you know, this week, I believe it was this week, where Iran was saying, someone was releasing that they believe Iran may have a nuclear weapon that can reach Europe. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
You know, UK was kind of pushing, Greg, against the U.S. on letting them, you know, how we use their airfields and some of the things there in this battle. And they quoted some, I don't know, some treaty, something they said that maybe we couldn't use a particular airbase or something. I can't remember what it was. It was something I was reading last week. And then the thing comes out about maybe Iran already has a nuclear weapon that's, you know, they were trying to make more, but they have one they could possibly lob over there and reach, you know, the UK. Suddenly the UK is like, hey, yeah, America, we'll let you use our stuff and our resources. And now they're saying, hey, we need to kind of step in here and put sanctions on Russia, because they've always been fighting against Russia on this. The UK has. But I think the threat level has increased with Iran and then Russia now making headway. And many people are believing that Russia is going to, again, take over large swaths of that territory. And so now they're getting more involved. And here goes the article. I quote, the UK has announced a landmark sanctions package, cutting off critical oil revenues and further degrading the Kremlin's ability to wage its illegal war, read a press release issued by the UK government. The announcement of the package comes on the exact date that Russia invaded Ukraine 4 years ago. Mm. It also comes the same day as UK Foreign Secretary Yvette Cooper was in Kyiv. And by the way, just to give you guys an idea, let's stop for a minute. We're going to get back to this. Why some people call it Kiev and why do some people call it Kyiv? Kiev is the Russian pronunciation. And Kyiv is the Ukrainian. So the Ukrainians do not want to say Kiev.
Of course.
Because it belongs to them. So they're calling it Kyiv. And so that's where you have the two discrepancies there. And again, officially right now, the official pronunciation is Kyiv, Kyiv or Kyiv or something like that, because the world is saying we're not going to pronounce it Russian because it belongs to Ukraine. So this goes back and forth. Depends on who's in power. They've often said that if we didn't help in World War II, that France would be speaking German. So it's the same kind of idea that we have here. Anyway, Ukraine announced millions of British pounds in a new funding for Ukraine, including the funds for emergency energy support and humanitarian assistance to frontline communities. And I quote, today I'm in Kyiv, announcing $30 million in funding to strengthen Ukrainian energy, a resilience to support recovery for taking the total UK, £30 million, taking the total UK support to £21.8 billion since the start of the war. Regardless, sanctions, it is the UK's largest since the beginning, regarding sanctions, it's the UK's largest since the beginning of the war. According to the press release, the sanctions specifically target the PGSC Transneft, responsibility for transporting over 80% of Russian oil exports, which will put further economic pressure on Russia to find purchasers for its oil, which is vital to the country's economy, as Russia is frequently referred to as the petrostate. By the way, 60% of their economy is based off their oil sales. Current Russian oil revenues are their lowest since 2020. So hitting them right there in their pocketbook. Again, you know, Russia is taking a hit, and there's only so much they can take as a hit. So they're getting weakened by this, but they're pouring everything they have into their military and trying to take over areas of Ukraine, and they're making headway. So, again, how that's going to end up, I don't know. But I know that Israel's going to take a wallop to the head when they try to move against Israel. And so things are going to really shut down for them at that point.
Just to kind of revisit that whole thing real quick, just for listeners, because, you know, this invasion of Ukraine, what did that start in 2022, I believe?
It was 4 years ago, so yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Maybe 23.
Do you see a, other than the fact that Ukraine and that whole area used to be part of the original USSR, and of course, you know, Putin's allegiance back to that, the original regime of the Soviet Union, you know, wanting that back, that land back. But does the land itself that he's trying to capture serve any kind of significance for Russia in terms of minerals or more oil? Or is there a prophetic thing that we're not seeing in the scriptures that where he need that where the land is needed in order for the Ezekiel thing? I mean, we're just it just kind of on the surface, unless we dig deeper, that whole point of that invasion kind of seems pointless.
Yeah.
You know, because it wasn't provoked.
Yeah.
So anyway, what are your thoughts
on
that?
Well, again, I don't know that we know all of it, but well, tell the little bit I do know, I would say this. I know there's a huge pride thing about this used to be our territory. Somebody took it. We want it back.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, the minerals, Greg, there are incredibly valuable, especially coming into the AI age where they need certain metals for all the AI stuff and all the, you know, the components.
Gotcha.
So yeah, there is a big, I think there's a pride, a national pride draw, and there's also, you know, use of the land and minerals draw, because part of what we're doing with Ukraine is that...
Yeah, didn't we make a deal about
that? Yes, we'll give you some this, but you're going to pay us back in those minerals. So we would
protect...
Has
that happened?
I don't know if the transfer is happening yet or not. It wouldn't surprise me if President Trump already has people over there, you know, running machines, because he's kind of that way. He didn't sleep, you know, so he's probably does. But... But what's interesting, and I'll make a quick note, a side note about that, because we talk about borders. You know, God is the one, the Bible says, that determines every nation's border.
Mm.
And that means God allowed Russia to lose land and gave it to Ukraine. And so if God is going to now take it away from Ukraine and give it back, God can do that. So we see the wars on earth, but it originates from God in the spirit realm. And it's something that God gives. Again, you talk about borders today, and people say, "Well, you know, America." Now, the big thing is the you know some in Mexico are saying America needs to give back the lower states because they really belong to Mexico. And you know, God's the one that gave us that land because we were honoring Him. But if we dishonor God, you know, God could give that land back to Mexico if He wanted. The same thing was true of the children of Israel when they went. The reason God gave the land to the Jews is because He was judging the Canaanites. And then He judged Israel and took them out of the land and gave it to somebody else.
And God gave the Canaanites 400 years to repent.
Yes. So that's a biblical viewpoint of where borders come from. But here's what's interesting, Greg. Satan hates God's viewpoint. He hates what God is doing in giving borders. So everything God says He wants to do, Satan fights against it. Hence, the push worldwide today to do what? Remove all borders. The one world government, tear down all borders, have no borders. That is really satanic in its origin because it's opposition to God who says He puts the borders in place. So when you had the open borders, that's more of a demonic push, putting walls up. And I'm not going political on you. I'm just saying biblically, putting up walls, having borders you protect is the biblical viewpoint. Opening the borders where anybody can cross and go out is an unbiblical viewpoint. And we've seen the results, and we're seeing it now in our nation, of people here that shouldn't be here, and some of the on the streets and the truckers and the damage and the wrecks and the rapes and the murders, and it's only going to get worse. That's why God does it. God says, here's the boundaries I've given each nation. Now you guard those so that you don't have anybody there that shouldn't be there. You know, we have enough to deal with in our own country, much less what's coming from around the world. So there's a whole biblical side here. God is the one who determines borders. And so it doesn't mean you don't fight.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but if God gives it to Russia, He's giving it back to him. And then we have to say sovereignty of God. He gave him those borders back. If not, then God let Ukraine keep it and you go from there. So very interesting to watch.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly Bible review of prophecies in the world's news on WIAM-LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 404. Which is easier to listen to than a group of friends trying to decide where to eat when everyone says, I don't care, you pick. And now,
you've got mail.
We've got two questions this week, Pastor Mark. Our first one comes from Anne, enjoying Signs of the Times in Hodgenville, Kentucky. I hope I said that right, Anne. She wants help understanding the timing of two Old Testament prophecies. She says, it is my understanding that Elam mm-hmm. in Jeremiah 49 is the southern part of Iran. My question is about the timing of the destruction of Elam in Jeremiah 49 verses 34 through 39 and the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. Has Jeremiah 49 already happened? If not, do you have an opinion on whether it occurs before or after or along with Ezekiel 38 and 39? I could see where Jeremiah 49 happens initially in the near future, and Israel will see peace all around them. But ultimately, the hooks will go into Gog, Meshach, Tubal, Persia, Cush, Put, and Gomer. With all the activity over the past month in the Middle East, I believe we live in a wondrous time.
Yes.
And may not experience death, rather be raptured directly to heaven. Maranatha.
Praise the Lord. You are so you're so right, wow. Anne. Yes, I do believe we're at the time of the Lord's return. I do believe we are the generation to see the Lord's return. I think we're going to see it. I do believe that. But yeah, I want to talk about this. Very great question. Hey, real quick, I want to give our listeners a verse because I can hear it in my brain. Hey, where's the verse that said God sets the boundaries? Write this down, gang. Deuteronomy 32:8. There's a bunch. But listen to what it says, then I'll jump into this question. When the Most High gave, that's Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, here, that's their land. When he separated the sons of men, he set the boundaries of the peoples. And notice what it says he did it, Greg. This is what's amazing. For those who hate Israel, he set those boundaries, it says, according to the number of the sons of Israel.
Hmm.
Isn't that interesting? That's a whole other study. We're not going to go into right now, but I want people to know that verse. There's a lot of verses on that. But now getting back to your question, Ann, you know, there are two viewpoints on this. Let me say this. Yes, Elam is ancient Russia, or Iran. There's two. Persia and Elam are both Iran. Now, why aren't they called Iran in the scripture? Because the Bible uses the ancient name when it was written. It wasn't called Iran in biblical days. It was called Persia and Elam. So you have Persia and Elam. So yes, we're talking about Elam is Iran. It certainly is. Now, the next question is, has Jeremiah 49 and that passage there, has that ever been fulfilled? The answer is no. This prophecy has never been fulfilled. Let me read it quickly, and then we'll get back to what I think he's talking about. Let me just say before I even read it, the one viewpoint is that it may be about to be fulfilled right now. Some are saying, hey, it's about to happen with America attacking.
Yeah.
However, I tend to believe that this is speaking about the millennial kingdom. I may be wrong, and I'll give you my reasons. I still think it's yet future. And really leading into the millennial kingdom or the very end, and I'll tell you why in just a moment, and or else right after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. But let me read some of it. Listen to what it says. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam, behold, I will break the bow of Elam. Now, a bow is something that shoots projectiles. So again, it's interesting. In other words, the missile launchers, we would call it today. And so battle, war, you take out all your missile sites, you can't shoot missiles anymore. That's why some believe it may be about to be fulfilled. And it could be a dual prophecy where partially fulfilled and then maybe completely fulfilled later. But either way, the foremost of their might against Elam or Iran, I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, scatter them toward all the winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Iran will not go. I'm going to just use the word Iran so our listeners can follow it. For I will cause Iran to be dismayed before their enemies. And before those who seek their life, I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I've consumed them. And here's the one that makes me think this is not right now, but futuristic. Because he says, I will set my throne in Iran and will destroy from there their king and their princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, which is always speaking about the time of the second coming, I will bring back the captives of Iran, says the Lord. So what he's saying is, something's going to happen that's going to scatter the Iranians, and then God's going to bring them back in the last days as a blessing for those that know him and those that are faithful. And there's many Christians in Iran today. The question is, what does it mean I'll place my throne there? Could it be that God is showing he's going to take out the wicked people after they come with Russia and Iran and attack them? That's when God does it, and he takes out their wicked leader, and now his presence is there. And so now they don't have the wicked leadership. The problem with that is we still have the Great Tribulation. And there's still going to be all this going on, you know, during the end. So I think when it says my throne, it's not like his throne's going to leave Jerusalem. We know that. I think it's more of my authority is going to be put there, and I'm going to be running it like I am everything else. So I picture this more of a millennial prophecy, although some are watching it saying this could be about to happen.
Where the prince of Persia is removed.
The demonic.
The demonic, yes. And so I think about that when you said that he put his, well, if his throne's there, that means that the prince of Persia is not.
Yeah, you're right. And that's a very good point, Greg, is that defeating the spiritual forces.
Yes.
We know Daniel talks about the prince of Persia, the spiritual force behind Iran today. So again, I know it doesn't quite answer it, Ann. First of all, your question was great, but here's the bottom line. It might be that it's a dual prophecy. Part of it is fulfilled now with this America attacking Iran, and part of it is fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. When he puts his throne there, that is his authority there. But because he does talk about his throne being there or his authority being there, and we know that we still, after this battle, they're still going to move on Israel. So if the Lord was in control, if the Lord was now taking over and put his throne there,
even if they regroup,
they wouldn't be attacking Israel. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
So
yes.
I think this is probably, even though some that I greatly respect say, no, that's about to happen, I personally believe that this is going to be something that is definitely after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, and I think probably into the millennial kingdom.
Okay, and I know you can't answer this right now because you might have to look deeper, Pastor Mark, but could this be a dual prophecy?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It could be a dual prophecy. We may see it. That is for our listeners. It could be, they call it really a near and far. If you look this up theologically, they don't use dual. They use the term
near and far.
A near and far or far and near. I call them dual prophecy. Saying what it is basically part of it's fulfilled now and the rest of it's fulfilled later. So, that could be. And so we'll see if part of it's going to be fulfilled now. Maybe God's going to come in and those that have been scattered, because he's going to bring them back. You know, those that have been scattered can now come back because they have a friendly leader. But at the same time, you still got them and some new leader, whoever this is, if they take him out, because he's telling them that we're going to get him out, then the next guy is either going to be real and has to be removed pretty quickly, or the next guy is going to be fake and really, move on Israel, because they're going to move on Israel after this attack. So could it be partial? Yes. But I don't think it's going to be totally fulfilled until the millennial kingdom. That is my viewpoint, and only God knows for sure, but that is my viewpoint from my reading of that.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Matt, and his question has to do with the ripped temple curtain.
Yes.
Church tradition often focuses on the tearing of the temple curtain at the crucifixion, but rarely discusses the aftermath. Since the temple stood for another 40 years until 70 AD, and the Jewish authorities did not recognize Jesus as Messiah, did they simply repair the curtain and continue services? If so, was the tearing intended by God as a one-time statement or a permanent change? Finally, do any non-Christian Jewish writings from that era offer an alternative explanation for the damage to the curtain without attributing it to Jesus?
Yeah, what a great question, too. Again, first of all, they did not repair it.
Mm.
They just left the veil out. They never put it back, historically. Which is interesting, because that shows you divine intervention. And what do I mean by that? Well, here's the bottom line, Greg. Look, they would not want to give any credit to anybody saying that the veil was torn and got in, and you think they'd have built a new one and put it up, but God didn't let them. For whatever the reason, God didn't let them. So they never rebuilt the veil, which is very symbolic. The veil is now gone. It was torn in Christ. He did away with it. God did not allow them to put another veil up for the next 40 years till they were wiped out by Rome. So God made sure, no, that veil was never rehung, which is pretty amazing. With that whole scenario there.
And how it was torn, too, probably maybe factored into that.
Yeah. Now, again, the question, are there any writings giving their own explanation of the ripped curtain? And as far as I know, again, there may be, and I'm trying to remember, I've read a lot of Jewish accounts on this. I'm trying to remember if anybody gave a firsthand account of it being ripped or not. It seems vaguely like I ran across something, but I don't want to say for sure here, Matt. I may have to do some more homework on that. But I will say something that's very intriguing. That is, this is according now to the Jewish writers and the Sanhedrin and those that were there in the temple after this happened. Okay, we have their writings, and they themselves say, and you can look up the Jewish history on this, that after the 32 AD, when and they don't say after Jesus died on the cross, but again, they said that the after 32 AD, which we know is when the Lord died on the cross, that every morning they woke up, they were supposed to keep, what happened is you let all the, they had the menorah, they called it the light of the world, and you'd have the one part burning in the middle all night long. It could never go out. The priest had to keep it going, and you used it to relight all the others every day. That every day it was out when they'd come in. They couldn't keep it burning. And the cool thing about this, the other cool thing was, get this, the doors, the big Nicanor doors, they were these giant doors. It took 10 men on each side to open them in the morning. It took 20 men to get the doors open. That's how giant they were. I forget how many feet tall they were and how thick and how wide. They were gigantic. Something like, I don't want to say, but they were huge. They said they would close them every night. And then when they came back that next morning every day for the next 40 years, they were open. Every day the next 40 years. And when you read their, I read their account. I remember reading, and they were going, we can't figure this out. This is so bizarre. Why? How is this happening? It takes 20 men to do that. And how is this happening? And, why would God open these doors every night? They, again, it's so amazing. And what was happening was God was saying the veil is gone and the doors are open. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. Supernatural.
That is so cool.
It is so supernatural. And it's in, and I love the way God did it because it's in the Jewish writings. It's not Christian writings.
Right, yes.
It's not. It's the Jewish people going, what are they? You know, we can't figure this out. So yeah, there is some history in that. I encourage you to go look up, maybe look it up online, Jewish history. After the veil was torn, Jewish history after 33 AD, somewhere in there, look up the Jewish history about the doors of the temple, these kind of things, and you read some fascinating, just supernatural things that, again, are just so cool.
Yeah, that is really neat.
Yeah, really cool.
Wow. Great questions, great listeners. If you've got a question for us, we invite you to visit our website, thewaymedia.net. Just click the Signs of the Times link, and you'll see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question that we can answer on our next broadcast. All right, as Signs of the Times rolls on, we're going to roll right into some growing anti-Semitism. We've got plenty to talk about here.
Yeah.
This is from allisraelnews.com, dated February 20th. Anti-Israel door-to-door campaigns in the United Kingdom are drawing accusations of quote-unquote Jew hunting.
Greg, this just got turned up a notch. You know, we give updates every so often about the numbers and how the attacks on Jews are increasing. They're going door-to-door. So here's my point.
That's World War II.
The Lord clearly says that the hatred of the Jews is going to grow more and more as we get toward the second coming in the last days, and the whole world will eventually turn against them. That is exactly what's happening. And so, again, listen to this. And, of course, we know that the UK was flooded with Muslim immigrants, as well as Europe as a whole. So you're going to see this growing hatred of Jews because you have a lot more of a Muslim mindset and actual Muslims that are there. But activists campaigning for a boycott of Israel have been going door to door in British cities, asking people to join their cause, provoking concerns that pro-Israel homes are being marked. Absolutely they are.
Mm.
Seeing Zionism as an apartheid ideology that should be eradicated. Zionism is just the reestablishment of the Jewish nation in their homelands, what it means. A group based in Bristol, UK, believed their door knocking was no different from the actions of a political party like a Conservative Party or Labour Party, who also go door to door and ask people how they feel. The campaigners insist that they are polite and anti-racist, saying they take issue with the state of Israel rather than the Jewish people, but the fact remains that there are two largely that the two are largely intertwined. And I quote, "Any campaign against Israel is a campaign against British Jews. You can't separate it," said Vicky Bogle from the organization of Jewish and Proud, saying the anti-Zionist movement was the modern face of anti-Semitism. Concerns have been raised about what could happen once anti-Israel activists have the home addresses of those who support the Jewish state. Think about that. I mean, yeah. Now, again, if there's going to be more pressure on those like us that stand with Israel, and they're even going to their homes here. I mean, this is a new level of persecution against the Jews. The Bible said it would happen. We're watching it happen.
All right. Our next article comes from NBC News. This is dated February 22nd, rather. Outcry after Ambassador Mike Huckabee suggests Israel has God-given right to the Middle East land.
Now, this is amazing, because before I even read this, Israel does have the God-given right to that
land.
But this is where I bet Ambassador Huckabee will change his approach next time. God says that the land of Israel is going to be not just where they are now, but it's going to go all the way down to the Nile, part of Egypt, and go all the way through Jordan and Iran and Iraq and all the way up to there to the Euphrates. So, but that's the millennial kingdom.
Yes.
So where the gotcha question comes in is like, well, you're saying this land belongs, because God said it's Israel's land. It is. God pronounced that their land technically right now.
Yeah.
Technically. It is Israel's land between the Nile and all the way to the Euphrates. That's the word of God. It just is.
Yeah.
So it's a gotcha question for a Christian because it's true. However, the way around that gotcha question is that's when the millennial kingdom. Israel's not going to take that land yet. God's going to have to give them that land in the millennial kingdom. We talked about God giving the borders. Well, he's given them those borders, but they didn't take them, and they're not going to take them, so God's going to have to give it to them. And so the problem is that you know, when you say that with those that are there now, you're basically telling Jordan, sorry, you're not Jordan. You're basically telling Iraq and Iran, sorry, you're not countries. This belongs to Israel. Well, that's true. But at the same time, as I said, it will not be realized in full until the millennial kingdom. Arab states have reacted with fury after U.S. Ambassador to Israel Mike Huckabee suggested Israel has a biblical right to take over large swaths of the Middle East. And I quote, "It would be fine if they took it all, but I don't think that's what we're talking about here today," Huckabee said, talking to Tucker Carlson during the interview on YouTube Friday, as the two discussed his Christian Zionist beliefs and the interpretations of the Old Testament regarding the land promised to Abraham's descendants stretching across multiple day countries. Huckabee added, this was not on the table, as they're not asking to take all that. In other words, he said, look, this isn't what's on the table right now, so why are we talking about it? But again, he's more prepared now. He should have been, again, well, I don't tell him what he should have said, but I know I would have said, look, that's going to be when Jesus comes back.
You would have told Tucker Carlson that God is a Zionist.
Well, because he is.
I know. I wonder if Ambassador Huckabee said that to Tucker.
Yeah, but again, the Bible clearly shows that God, he says, I am for Zion. I fight for Zion. God is a Zionist. And yeah, that would make people, their head blow off today.
Oh, yes, yes.
But that's what the Bible says. His comments drew swift condemnation from across the region, of course, because right now you're living in the world that's run by Satan, and they hate God, and so, you know, this kind of thing. A joint statement from the foreign ministries of over a dozen Arab and Muslim nations, including U.S. allies Qatar and Saudi Arabia, expressed their strong condemnation and profound concern regarding Huckabee's comments, affirming their categorical rejection of such dangerous and inflammatory remarks. How dare God decide something like that? I'm adding that. Sorry. One man said, that's on this show. Anyway, quote, these statements directly contradict the vision put forward by U.S. President Donald Trump, as well as the comprehensive plan to end the Gaza conflict, the statement said. And that's true. President Trump is not saying they're going to give all the land to Israel, and Israel's not going to get it until then. They will. And God says it's already theirs, but they're not going to get it until the millennial kingdom. The League of Arab States, which includes all Arab states in the Middle East and North Africa, called his comments extremist and lacking any sound basis other than the Bible. I added that part also.
Okay.
let me just say, with extremist and lacking any sound basis. But it's like, no, it's called the Word of God. Anyway, Saudi Arabia's foreign minister described Huckabee's comments as extremist rhetoric. Again, biblical.
Yes.
And called for the State Department to clarify its position on these things, while Egypt described the comments as a flagrant breach of international law. So, again, of course, the State Department is going to come out and say, no, we're not saying that land belongs to Israel. And they're probably going to talk to Ambassador Huckabee and say, look, you can't be saying stuff like that anymore. But I'm just going to say what he said was true. But the reality is it won't be realized until the millennial kingdom, because they're not going to take the land that God has given them until God comes back and allows them to be able to take it. There's too much opposition and they're not going to fight it.
All right. Our next article comes from the Times of Israel, dated February 24th. A report finds that China. You can do that later. China is now pivoting toward anti-Semitism that's driven by geopolitics.
Yeah, again, look at this now. Why would China hate the Jews? The whole world's going to hate them. This is spiritual.
Yes.
This isn't geopolitics. Yes, Satan may use geopolitics. This is spiritual. The whole world, Jesus said in Matthew 24, is going to turn against the Jews. It says anti-Semitism is rising in China, a country previously considered almost free of anti-Jewish hatred, according to the new research report by the Jewish people of the Policy Institute. Anti-Jewish tropes have moved from marginal outline spaces into official media, academia, and state-sanctioned discourse, often through a deliberate and complete blurring of distractions between Israel, Jews, and Judaism, the study found. Using a comprehensive analysis of Chinese media publications, statements by influencers and academics, and social media activity, a fellow Shalom Wald identified an anti-Semitic wave that had intensified following the Gaza conflicts in 2021 and 2023. The phenomenon has wide potential ramifications given China's global influence, noted the JPPI, an independent Israeli think tank. When the nation with its second largest population in the world and one of the principal architects of the global information environment permits the dissemination of anti-Semitic ideas, it fuels them and tolerates them. Its conduct resonates far beyond the borders, said the president of the JPPI. So, yeah, you know, you're going to see this kind of anti-Semitism worldwide growing, guys. And by the way, if the Jews in the land aren't really Jews, who are all these people that hate the Jews and hate them? Because they're hating them in the land. Why do they hate them? Mm. Again, you're saying, yeah, but they're not even real Jews. Well, then why does everybody hate them? No, they're real Jews. And you know, by the way, for people who say the Jews in the land are not the real Jews, God said in the last days, I'm bringing the Jews back to the land. In 1948, they were established as a nation. There are three main people groups there now, Greg. The Muslims, rather Arabs, ask the Arabs, are you Jews? They'll say, no, we're not Jews. Okay, number two, Palestinians. Ask them, are you Jews? No, we're not Jews. Ask the other group, the only third group that's there. Are you Jews? Yeah, we're Jews. So if God said he's going to bring them back, and you say these people aren't real Jews, well, there's no other category. Somebody has to be the Jews in the land right now. And it's not the Arabs, and it's not the Palestinians. So yes, the other group that Tucker Carlson and other are trying to say they're not real Jews, they're the only ones they're saying they're Jews. They have to be the real Jews based on God's promise to bring them back in the last days.
Okay.
Hello. Is there anybody in there?
Popular Mechanics is an interesting outlet. Sometimes they give us some interesting things to talk about, like they did this week. Heaven has a physical location, a physicist claims, and he thinks he knows where in the universe it is.
You know, again, it does have a physical location, and he's probably right in what he's saying here, because we know that it's beyond our current stars and all that. That's where the third heaven is.
Yeah.
So very interesting. Of course, when you say this kind of thing, you're going to get lots of opposition.
Yes.
So in an opinion essay published on Fox News in late January 2026, Michael Gulane, PhD, a former Harvard physics lecturer and science communicator, took the internet by storm with a provocative claim that paradise might have a physical address.
Mm.
Drawing on basic cosmological ideas such as Hubble's law, which holds that distant galaxies recede faster than nearby ones as space expands, and the cosmic horizon, the theoretical limit of what we can observe, he extended the relationship to the edge of the observable universe. Pushing that reasoning outward, he wrote that when many religious traditions call heaven what they call heaven, could lie roughly about 273 billion trillion miles away beyond the cosmic horizon. The claim fused modern cosmology and biblical imagery and set off a rapid scientific backlash, again, because a lot of scientists, you know, hate God.
Yes.
Multiple outlets published follow-up pieces quoting astronomers who expressed disbelief at efforts to drape the observable boundary with physical or theological significance. Alex Giannius, PhD and associate teacher, professor of astronomy at Connecticut College, is one of the scientists that pushed back. And he said the cosmic horizon is not a physical place, but a finite boundary beyond which we simply cannot see or communicate. That limit exists not because of the universe ending there, but because light takes time to travel and the universe has a finite age. And Gulane treats the cosmic limit as a natural stopping point for the physical universe, after which is a divine realm beginning, is what he says.
Hmm.
Now, again, interesting, because we know there is, heaven is out there, and we know that. And even if we could see it, we couldn't see heaven because it's spiritual. But I will say this. When you see these people talk about, like his argument was, light couldn't have reached here. It's just we didn't have enough time, so we don't know what's out there and what it does. Again, that's maybe true as far as light traveling this way, but a lot of people are stumbled by the whole light thing. When you talk about the age of the earth, they say, well, yeah, the earth has to be super, super old, because it would have taken, 400,000 years for this, from this planet, for its light to get here, or 200,000 years for that planet. You know, they give all the times. And yes, it would. However, when you read the Bible, it doesn't say that God created them out there and then started their light traveling this way. It says God created everything in front of him and spread it out like a curtain. So light from all these stars and these galaxies that you now see, they started right here in one place before God. He just created them. And then he stretched them out. And now some of them are stretched out 400,000 miles. Some of them may be stretched out a billion. But it's not because the earth is that old or because it took that long for the light to get here. It's because the Bible says God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. And then God's going to bring it all back in like a curtain as well when that time comes. And he's going to create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And so, again, very interesting, to see. And you wonder, is this guy a Christian? And he's saying this? I don't know. But either way, it's very, very intriguing and very interesting.
You know, I know it's in Isaiah, and I can't remember if it's in Isaiah 48. Oh, I wish I could remember now. And God talks about, it was interesting, he talks about the stars.
Right.
And basically what the passage talks about is that the stars have names.
Yes.
They have purpose, and they're placed deliberately. So even as it's true that he spread it out as a curtain, it's not like, like we picture people throwing pixie dust and it just kind of lands haphazardly wherever.
Yep.
Everything in the universe that God expanded and spread out like a curtain. He did so deliberately.
Yes.
Everything has a place and a purpose and a name, by the way.
Yes.
And none of them are forgotten.
Yes. Again, then you're talking about it again, Psalm 147. It may be in Isaiah as well, but it says he counts the stars and calls them all by name.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it's in Isaiah somewhere, but I can't remember where. Anyway, but that's very cool.
It is really cool.
All right, so we will get to our good news today. And this comes to us by way of ChristianPost.com, where an appeals court has ruled that the state of Louisiana can display the Ten Commandments in their classrooms.
Yeah, this is so great. Look, I mean, I think that the state should be able to determine if they want God's word in there or not, and how sad we even have to determine if you want God's word in there.
Yeah,
but this
really
is a great win. For Louisiana, a federal appeals court will allow Louisiana to enforce a state law requiring public schools to display the Ten Commandments. In a per curiam ruling released last Friday in Roke versus Brumley, the Fifth U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals vacated an earlier block on the Ten Commandments that was being enforced. The per curiam opinion states that the parents' challenge turns on unresolved factual and contextual questions, and thus the injunction against the state law was premature. I quote, "There can be no doubt that the Ten Commandments bears immense religious significance," stated the appeals court, "but they also have historical significance as one of the foundations of the legal system. The dual character forecloses any categorical rule against their display on public property." The appeals court went on to note that since the state law leaves the Ten Commandment displays entirely to the discretion of local school boards, this means that there are numerous essential questions unanswered. So I'm sure this could still be challenged, but this is, again, the battle's been won here initially by these guys, and praise the Lord for that. You know, again, I think, you know, we don't need less of you know, the Bible in schools. We need more of the Bible in schools. And so it's, again, this is good news. And so good for Louisiana and any state. I've encouraged, you know, fight to be able to do that. My only concern on that kind of stuff is if you have like Islam and others that fight to put up different verses from the Quran and things like that. So, again, very interesting. Now, I do want to say this as we come to a close on the broadcast. Be praying this this week, guys, even today and through the weekend. Be praying for America and Israel because of what's going on with this Iranian thing. I do believe the indicators are that President Trump is going to be striking Iran. I mean, the indicators are all over the place. They're clearing out the embassies. They're warning all these people. They're clearing out the skies. I don't believe it'll be this weekend because, again, they're the embassy, I think today, was told to leave there in Israel, and they need time to book their flights and get out. So maybe a couple of days, you know, Saturday, Sunday, or Friday, Saturday. I mean, my suspicion is going to be next week. We never know. It may be on Sunday. But anyway, we'll see. But be praying for America, for protection for our troops. Be praying for the church in Iran, for their protection, and for the innocent people in Iran, because there's a lot of people innocent that aren't the church in Iran, and that they go in and get the bad guys and not the good guys. And then be praying for Israel, because, again, there's a lot of scenarios here, Greg. You know, it's not just, okay, we attack and they start lobbing things at Israel. Iran's talking about a possible preempt on Israel, and that means they could fire way more than last time, right, all at once. And remember, some of them got through last time. Hundreds of ballistic missiles thinking, this is it. We're going to be taken down. America's going to kill us and our leadership. What do we have to lose? Mm. And remember, Iran wins if they lose because they believe they get reward in heaven. If you die for Allah, you win and get reward in heaven. So they're going to be lobbing these missiles that very possibly, if they do a preemptive strike, you know, they're going to be lobbing them toward Israel. Now, God's going to protect Israel. We know that. God did allow some to get through last time. And this may be nothing more, though, than paving the way for them to say peace and safety, everything's good, relax, and then they kind of get the new plan built there in Iran to get Russia and everybody involved in moving against Israel, because even the sanctions we saw against Russia, they're turning up the heat on Russia, and that can force them to do things that they didn't plan on doing. So be praying for wisdom for our president and all of our commanders. Be praying for wisdom for Prime Minister Netanyahu and the nation of Israel. Be praying that if indeed this strike does take place, that those that are the bad guys and just wanting to kill people and hate God are taken out, that the people that are will be protected and safe. And again, we'll watch what happens after this, how this leads into, again, the next phase, and as God continues to set the stage for this Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle where Russia and Iran and these other nations move against Israel, the rapture of the church, and the appearing of the Antichrist. So all of these things are happening. It's very exciting days. I think Ann mentioned that in her question. We're living in very, very exciting days. Mm-hmm. Don't be fearful. Fellow brothers and sisters, don't be fearful. This is the time to rejoice. and to realize, as the Lord said, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So we're very close to the return of the Lord, and it's a time to rejoice.
Amen. What are we going to talk about this weekend at Calvary Knoxville?
This weekend at Calvary Knoxville, we're going to be looking at, we're in the book of Mark now, and we're working through Mark, and we're going to be talking about making the crooked places straight. You remember John the Baptist came and got it ready for the first coming. God's now going to be calling the church to get the world ready for the second coming, and we're going to be looking at some of those crooked places and how to make them straight.
Wow, that's fantastic. If you folks don't have a home church, obviously we invite you here to Calvary Knoxville. You can also watch us online at waymedia.net, also YouTube. We're on there as well for our Sunday morning services or Saturday night
service.
And if
you want to go to Israel, we're going to be announcing this weekend. We're going to be taking a trip May 10th through the 22nd and 2027.
Yes.
If you want to join up with us and do an Israel prophetic trip there through Israel, contact us here at Calvary. We'll get you a brochure and give you the information. And, of course, we'll be announcing that to our body for the first time this weekend.
Yes. Very exciting.
Yes.
You got a sneak preview.
Yes.
All right, Pastor Mark, thank you. And, folks, thank you as always. Don't forget our website, thewaymedia.net. Not just the Signs of the Times thing. You can listen to Pastor Mark's weekly radio program, Come to the Table. You can listen to all the teachings from the pulpit of Calvary Knoxville, as well as other things to keep you encouraged in the times that we live. Like Pastor Mark said, our redemption draws nigh, so keep your face and your focus on Jesus. And we'll see you back here next Friday at 1:30 as we continue to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's Word as signs of the times.
WIAM LP.